Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope your day is going well. Well, I'm excited to welcome back to the show singer-songwriter Jeremy Camp. We've had him on before, a long time ago, actually, and told his story, and it just bears telling again, and God is doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing in all of us, and you're really about to be very blessed. You're going to get a behind-the-scenes look at Jeremy's journey of faith, of loss, of redemption, of what God is doing, what he's done, and we are excited about this. So we're also going to play a couple of songs during the show of his for you. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get him on the show. Jeremy Camp is a singer-songwriter, husband, and father. He's recorded 7 studio albums and ministered all over the world with hits including I Still Believe, Take You Back, Right Here, There Will Be a Day, and Overcome. He's also penned his story in his book, I Still Believe, where he shares the story of his impoverished childhood, rebellious teenage years, and spiritual awakening at Bible college, to the tragic loss of his first wife, Melissa, to cancer, and eventual marriage to his second wife, Adrienne. You can learn more about Jeremy and his music on the web at jeremycamp.com. Jeremy, it's so great to have you back on the show. Thanks for joining us.
Absolutely. That was quite an intro.
I know. Do you believe?
Awesome.
And I did it so fast. I'm from the upper Midwest. You know?
I know. No, that was impressive, actually.
We talk fast up here because we're cold. So I'm just saying.
Exactly. Got to get warmed up.
Exactly. Well, we like to start all our interviews talking scripture. We love the word of God here. And you chose Mark 16:15, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Talk to us about that verse.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because, you know, I've read that all my life and, you know, you're like, yeah, I want to go tell the world about Jesus. You know, you kind of have this like this instilled thing in your heart. Well, I just feel like lately God's saying, no, I want you to go into all the nations and preach the gospel to all creation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's been one of those embedded things in me that has, you know, become not just a great idea and just going, hey, I'm going to tell my friend about the Lord, but literally going in all the nations. And, you know, for me, it's not for everybody to go in all the nations. I mean, even though God, you know, has given opportunities for these trips that people can go on and stuff, but definitely I feel like he's instilled in me to truly go into all the nations and truly go. We're doing an outreach in Kyrgyzstan and Ukraine this June, and it's, you know, it's been a step of faith because it's saying it's not a concert. It's a kind of a crusade that we're, you know, going to this nation and saying, hey, we want to encourage you missionaries, see people come to know Christ, and hopefully spur something longer in that nation for a lasting understanding of God's love.
Well, I love that. You know, I've been thinking about when Jesus said, make disciples of men, you know, and you know, we oftentimes celebrate, and we should, I guess, you know, those who have titles and all the education and all that stuff. But I feel like he's talking to the everyday ordinary person, too, in that it's not just for the people who are carrying a role. It's for all of us who have a story to say, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. And Amen. So we all carry a portion of his burden, don't we, where we can say, this is what he's taught me, and I'm going to teach it to you so his kingdom can keep coming. Don't you think?
Amen. You know, I think you're right, and it's not that. You know, for us, like for me on stage, it's like God's just given me, we all have different parts of the body. I'm just happen to be a loud voice that sings loud and plays loud music and shares. But, you know, it's, we all have our different roles, but not one's more important than the other. And I think that's the great understanding of the body of Christ. We all need to work together and understand that we're here for one purpose, and that's to glorify Jesus.
So. Amen. Well, I'm excited to get your backstory and to just hear about your journey. We've talked about it before, and it's gripping. Before we do that, I just want to honor your wife, Adrienne. I look at her, just even reading your book, as just a girlfriend, because what a woman of God. To honor the memory of Melissa, to honor the heart, her faith for the Lord, and to really honor you in the telling of this story. That takes, to me, a remarkable woman. And so I just want to honor her and just say a word about your wife, because I know she's a remarkable girl, isn't she?
Yeah, she's. I call her Superwoman. I mean, here she is, you know, she's been, you know, literally just praying for me and lifting up my arms. And, you know, she homeschools my kids, too. I have 3 children. And she just loves it. She told me the other day, she goes, honey, I want to let you know that I'm so happy with where God has me in the role that he has me. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I mean, just the confidence of like, this is where God has me. And I'm pouring into our children, lifting up your arms. And, you know, we do get to do things every once in a while together, which is awesome. This Friday, we're actually speaking at an event together. We're going to sing and speak in Philadelphia, and it's going to be on heaven. And so, you know, it's one of these things where we get to do those things as well. But she's like, I'm so okay with, I just know that God's using you and he's using me in a different way. But it's for the same purpose. And so I just feel those, my arms are lifted up. I don't ever feel like, I don't get home from the road and she's like, here's the kids. I've had them for, for so long. And, you know, she's just gracious with me. And I love it.
And that's amazing because Jeremy, when you met her, she was an artist in her own right. And so she could be real snarky about this. Why do you get to be out? Seriously. I mean, there's enough, you know, that there, you could see a woman having that attitude. And so that again shows her remarkable humility to me.
Yeah. And honestly, it is real too, because you know how some people are like, okay, there's got to be some. I mean, yes, we all have our struggles and our battles, and that's normal. But she really does. I think I've just, you know, for me, this is what I love, and I always encourage, you know, my friends that aren't married. I'm like, listen, you need to find a woman that spurs you along to be a better spiritual leader. So the fact where you go, oh my goodness, she loves Jesus so much, it makes you want to, you know, because you're like, I want to be the leader. So instead of going, oh my goodness, you know, I'm falling behind here, it's like you want to find that person that spurs you along to love Jesus more, and that you want to lead, you want to, you know, be that example of that person. And so she's that to me.
Well, God bless you, Adrian. So I want you to talk about your parents' lives prior to your birth. I love your parents too. I can't wait to talk with them.
Awesome.
These guys are amazing. Talk about their lives before you were born.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those things where you just, it's God's redemption. I mean, I look at Christ and what did he do when he came? I mean, he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, you know. I mean, he went to those places and the Pharisees were like, what are you doing, you know, eating with the tax collectors and sinners? And he's like, hey, I came to, you know, not heal the people that are well. They're already well. I came to heal the sick. And, you know, my dad was, you know, he dealt drugs and was a wild partier and, you know, a drunkard. And it was one of those things where he had no sense of any responsibility. He didn't care. But he always said he had this thing, and it was, of course, it's the pursuit of God. We have to understand that God's pursuing us, which is amazing. You know, we have this whole thing where I found God, and it's like, well, not really. You know, he pursued you, and you responded to that pursuit, which is awesome that the King of Kings actually pursues us, you know. And so my dad, you know, he felt that pursuit. He said, like, there's always something, even though he was doing these things that were just horrible, you know, getting into fights, and they called him Bear. He had a big old beard and a cowboy hat, and you know, he was just that kind of personality. And one day he was in church and the pastor was speaking about, you know, healing from drugs and alcohol, and it just talking about God's forgiveness and love, and if you want to give your life and have that meaning and purpose. And my dad, you know, climbed over the pews, basically, literally, because he walked in the church and he was actually drunk, and he climbed over the pews because he wanted to get to the front so quickly. He didn't even think about like hopping over the side, going down the aisle. And he said when he went to the altar and he cried out to God, he said he immediately sobered up, which is unreal. I mean, he immediately was just, he said, I sobered up because God just right away took that. And, you know, what a journey. And my mom, the funny story about my mom is she was like, that's good for Tom. He needed that, you know. he was a rough boy. And then, you know, eventually she realized, man, I need Christ too. I mean, I'm not doing maybe these things, but she realized I'm a sinner too. And I love the story of my mom because, you know, it's one of those, we go yay to the people that were drunkards and, you know, they can have this whole understanding, wow, you know, I've been living this miserable life. But the ones that are, you know, like, I'm pretty good. Those are rough ones sometimes because you're like, okay, no, actually, we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. So my mom finally responded to that. But, man, they have such a heart for the broken and hurting and the in and out of prison. And, you know, my dad's a pastor now. And to watch their lives being truly dedicated to that, and it's not easy because there's some strong bondages, you know, in these people's lives. And they just continue to love and be patient. And there's lots of prodigal times, you know, that people go and they'll fall and get back into some bad habits, and my parents just love on them. Mm. And so it's been a testimony for sure of grace and of patience.
Mm. That is such a beautiful picture. And, you know, who better to have compassion than those who've been there, you know?
Right.
And so what a wonderful shepherd story. Just at the Chris Tomlin concert recently, Louis Giglio was talking about how people always want to have this big story passed. And he's like, it doesn't matter if you didn't do time in prison. I mean, your testimony
right.
matters. He said, in fact, sin doesn't make you bad. It makes you dead. So
right.
if you were dead and now you're alive, that's a story in itself. And
yep.
so I love that. I think that's amazing. So, okay, so tell me how you came to Christ. And then you went through a little bit of a wandering time in high school. So maybe give us a little bit of that story.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I was raised, of course, in a Christian home because my parents were, and they were awesome. It was one of those things where, you know, I rebelled because, you know, they were different at home than they were at church, you know, and they're like, oh, forget you. It's not real. You know, it wasn't that. It was one of those things where the enemy tried to pull me in and I got distracted. And, you know, I went through, not anything too crazy, but I went through the partying stage and doing that. The whole scene, and but always it was miserable. I will say I had those. Of course, you have the. At first, it's like, oh, it's fun, but then you realize because for me, I knew the truth because I was raised in it. I always had this lingering like, oh, what am I doing? This is awful, and I never really was, you know, happy. You know, it was just more circumstantial. And so, finally, when I was 16, I went to a youth camp, and while I was there, a pastor was speaking and. Basically was just talking about, you know, I mean, he was talking about Revelation, so of course it scared me to death. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm like, goodness, this is crazy. But it was really, he tied that into the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and his greatness and his wonders and his love and how our King, you know, came down and suffered and died for us and just talking about, you know, God's plan for us. And I really was just like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing? And you know, at that moment, I remember seeing all these kids raising their hands, worshiping Jesus, and really that I could tell it was real. It wasn't just we're at camp and we're putting on the real spiritual, you know, moment here. It was like, man, these kids really love Jesus. And so for me, I just went, hey, I'm committing my life to you, Lord. And he just spoke to me and said, I have plans for you. And, you know, but you have to run away from that cliff you're about to jump off. And I heard it, and I did. And, you know, that was kind of the coming back moment. It was directed because of just God's love. Yeah, I was scared to death listening about Revelation.
Yeah.
But he brought it back to the love of God, and I was very thankful for that.
Mm, he is so good. And I really marveled at your parents' wisdom. You wrote in the book that they prayed, show us how much space we need to give him. I mean, that's great wisdom, isn't it?
Yeah, and I was talking to a friend the other day, same thing, and I actually shared that. I was like, you know what, there just was space given to me and my sister when we were wandering, but there was always love.
Mm.
There was always love.
Mm. So good, so good. Well, you know what else amazed me about your story is you did not want to go back to your stomping grounds. In fact, but you guys couldn't afford, well, I have to back up because this is hilarious. And it's not now, but you and I had a good laugh about this last time you were on about your cars that you could like see the road underneath your feet. So maybe say a word first about your financial situation before we talk about your school situation.
Yeah, well, we were definitely one of those, you know, it's hard to say that we were poor because, you know, I look at poverty
right.
around the world. And I'm like, okay,
right.
it's hard to even say that. But in you know, when they look at, it's funny because I remember they're doing a study, and my parents were, this was years ago, and they're like, wow, we're in the poverty line of, of people in America, you know, of the poorest, you know, and because we just barely got by. But that was the thing.
Mm.
God always provided for our needs. I mean, there'd be times where I'd be counting out change for gas or whatever, but I didn't really think about it. I mean, it just, because we always had our needs provided. I mean, there's a time when we literally didn't have groceries. It was like I think it was a Tuesday. My dad didn't get paid till Friday, and we were really low on groceries, where it was like, we don't really have much food. And I remember us praying, literally just praying, and my parents didn't tell anybody. It was just more like, all right, God, we trust you, and there'd be a bag of groceries on our front porch the next morning. And it's just like that kind of stuff is watching God provide. But there were funny stories because we always had cars given to us. And it's funny because, you know, thrift stores are always like, give us your, you know, gently used and worn items. Well, for us, that wasn't the case with cars that were given to us. You know, it was like I pulled up one time, or my mom pulled up one time, and I looked at this car, and it was, you know, found out later it was called a Pinto. And I'm looking at it, and it's just rusted out. And I'm like, wow, you know, hi, Mom. Because I hop in. So I hop in, and I look down, and I could see the actual ground below me because it was so rusted out. I mean, there was holes, you know, in the floorboard. Well, then I look over, and there's a belt that's tied to that's wrapped around a door handle. And my mom was like, hey, Jeremy, when we go around, you know, so buckle up because, you know, when we go around these corners, you need to hold that belt in because the door might fly open. And I'm like, oh, my word, what am I doing? I was 5 years old.
Oh, it's like, my goodness. What is
But that was stuff that happened, and it was so – the funny thing is it was so normal to us. Mm. You know, I mean, it wasn't like, this is awesome, but it was like, well, this is just kind of normal. Mm. But, hey, we had what we needed.
You know, and the thing is, your parents modeled a joy and a gratitude, so you didn't notice the lack. Where you have someone who has 10 times that, and the parents are always whining and complaining about what they don't have, guess what that cultivates in a child? Entitlement. You know, I deserve more than God's given me. So even then, God was planting something in your soul, wasn't he?
That's exactly right. And I think that me even writing this book goes, wow, Lord, I think everyone should write a book. Mm-hmm. Because I think that if they write a book from the beginning of their time until now, they'll see the hand of God in their life. I think it's just important to understand and say, wow, Lord, you were preparing me. Mm. You did have your hand in my life.
So much. If you just tuned in, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to Jeremy Camp today. He's got an excellent book. It's called I Still Believe, a memoir. And we're hearing his faith journey. And so we're jumping ahead a little bit. This is your financial situation. You're riding in a Pinto where you can see the ground. I mean, not gently used and very used cars. But, okay, you come back from camp. And you're a changed young man, and you feel like, I can't go back to my public school, but your family had no money for the Christian school, but you were already out, I think, on the bus stop, if I remember right. Tell us that story about just getting ready to go back to school.
Yeah, I remember really feeling my heart strongly just saying, I can't go to my public school, because I didn't feel like I was strong enough yet. I just kind of knew that it wasn't time. I needed to kind of get away still. And I remember my parents being like, I mean, that's awesome, you know, we're proud of you but we don't have the money to pay for the private school. Sorry, excuse me. And so I remember the day came for school, you know, the public school, that I went to school, played football, and, you know, it was where I had went. And I was out there getting ready to walk out the bus, and I'm outside, and I come back in, and I just said, you guys, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. Like, I really... And the private school didn't start for another week, I think. I think it's about what it was. I don't know the exact details. And they said, okay. I mean, they basically were like, if you're coming back in the day of saying, I just can't. They didn't, you know, they're like, well, we'll just have to trust the Lord. Well, we got some, we're just praying. I said, all right, God, this is what I feel like you want me to do, and you're going to have to provide. So we literally, to pay for, I think it was the first installment or the books, I can't remember. I get those things mixed up a little bit. But we're praying, and my mom, we got some extra money, and that came in the mail because of, I think, an overpay that I did with my brother Josh, who has Down syndrome, something that with his medical. And so we got this check in the mail, and it was for literally the exact amount that I needed to start the school. And then eventually going to the school and saying, hey, is there any way that I could, you know, work off, you know, after school or whatever to go to the school. And so I would clean the school after.
I marvel at that, Jeremy. I just marvel. That part of your story, I think, strikes me almost more than anything. And I talked to you about that before. But when you think of, you know, our kids today can be so entitled. And even think of the privileged kids who are able to go there without even blinking and realizing what they have, and have a young man go, I care so much about my spirit, my soul, my life, that I'll scrub toilets so I can go here. To me, again, Jeremy, that shows the depth of character and conviction. And already God was, you know, birthing his call on you. And it costs us at times, and it cost you then. Yeah. But it shows your protection even of what God has planted in you. I think that's just amazing.
I thank the Lord so much for that, seriously, because I know it's one of those things where I know it's, once again, what He has instilled in me, you know, and every good and perfect gift and every good and perfect thing comes from above. So it's Him, and I'm thankful.
That's so great. Well, talk about then when the first sense of love of music, the sense of call around music and worship landed on you.
Yeah, it was actually when I was 14. I still was playing sports, and so that was my, this is actually before I started, you know, gave my heart fully to the Lord. But I wrote a song, my dad taught me some chords, and I wrote a song that was called Set Me Free. And it was one of these songs where I wasn't really serving the Lord, but I wrote this kind of cry in my heart, because I really deep down inside was like, I felt like I would go, I want to serve the Lord, and then I'd go back to school, and I would just kind of do my thing again, or I want to serve the Lord. So I wrote this song called Set Me Free, really the cry in my heart. And at that point, there was that shift. You know, I went to the private school, and then I, you know, went back to my high school my senior year because I was like, okay, I'm ready. And, you know, I tried to play football again, but it wasn't the same. And but music, I kept writing songs. And eventually, it just became more of a passion of mine, music. And I would do worship at my dad's church. And then finally, it came to a point where I felt called to go to Bible college. So I went to Bible college, and I studied God's Word for 2 years. And while I was there, just lead worship at the school. And then, you know, some of the students would say, hey, would you lead worship at our youth group, at our church? You know, because they would come from all over Southern California. And so I'd go to different churches. And then eventually that would lead to, hey, you should do some special music and worship at the main sanctuary. I'm like, okay. All that stuff just started opening. So I think what happened is, you know, that love of music and worship started birthing in me. And then God provided ways for that to be used. And all throughout Bible college. And so that's kind of where it started. You know, and I think I came to the point where I was like, all right, Lord, you know, I don't, after Bible college, I was like, I'm willing to do whatever. I mean, if you want me to be a youth pastor or worship leader, I didn't, you know, I love music, but I was so open to whatever He had, because I'd done my own thing for so many years back, you know, in high school, that I didn't want to do that. Even though it looked like music was opening and I loved it, I was like, okay, but I'm willing to do whatever. And so He just kept opening doors for music. And that's kind of where things started birthing for me and what I was called to do.
And you played on a borrowed guitar, didn't you? A gently used guitar, right?
Oh, my goodness. That was funny, because I remember the first year and into my, actually it was into my third semester. There was 4 semesters. But I had people say, hey, you play at the church. And I'd ask my friends from school, hey, can I borrow your guitar? I'm playing at this church. And like, you don't have a guitar? I'm like, no, I don't. Because, you know, my dad had a guitar at his house, and that's how, what I played. And then when I left, I didn't have one. And so I would ask people to use their guitars. And so finally the Christmas, I think in my last semester, my parents, I woke up Christmas morning and wasn't even thinking about this, because, you know, I wanted a guitar, and, you know, it's expensive, you know, for what I needed. And I wanted a Taylor guitar, and I was going to try to save up for it, but I had to pay for school first, because I worked during the Bible college and paid for my school. And there it was, my Taylor guitar, and my parents had taken out a loan to get this. And, you know, that's because they couldn't afford it, and they took out a loan, and they saw what the Lord was doing, and they wanted to invest in that. Hey, you know, we see what God's doing. We, you know, we don't need to take out loans, but it's just something we feel like that we needed to do and feel like it was okay. And that's really how I got my first guitar. It's pretty amazing. I can't even tell you, because I wasn't, honestly, I wasn't. I mean, I guess it's funny. I look back now and I'm like, man, how entitled can I be now? I'm so, you know, I look back and how selfish I can get sometimes and entitled just, you know, when I'm getting distracted, and I look at that and how blown away I was. I'm like, I want to keep that all the time, because I should be thankful for every single thing that God has done, and that He allows me to keep doing this. I want to stay in awe that I'm allowed to keep doing this.
Yeah.
And that's just what we have to always remember.
I mean, you didn't have an expectation that was going to happen. And I bring this up on this show a lot, but my mentor said, never lose sight of the difference between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is predetermined disappointment. You have an idea of what you should get and how it should look. But she said, expectancy is an open-handed faith that said, says, any day now, I'm going to see God move in my midst, you know? And
right.
I love that because it's like, then it says, however he decides. But so there, you're not getting cynical or jaded. You're hopeful,
right.
But you don't have this picture of your mind of what you should get and how you should get it, you know?
That's exactly right. It's one of those I told somebody the other day. I'm not expecting things, but I'm not surprised when something happens because I'm like, man, that's our God. I'm thankful, though. It's like, I'm not expecting it, but I'm still, but I'm not surprised because of who God is. I'm like, wow. I'm so thankful. So.
Yeah, and you think about your parents' yes for you. I mean, for you to show up that day and get that gift, I mean, that. You speak so highly of your parents, but that has to be one of those landmarkers of their belief in you and their love for you that you'll never forget.
Absolutely. I mean, and they've maintained that support in different ways now, but maintained that support, and that's just... Yeah, it's amazing.
Such good conversation. Talking to Jeremy Camp today about his journey, about his memoir, I Still Believe. When we come back, we're going to hear how he met Melissa, his first wife, and their journey through cancer. She's with Jesus now, and he's married to a wonderful wife. He's got 3 children. Lots going on in Jeremy's life. Excited to talk with him today. Don't go away. More with Jeremy Camp in just a moment. That song makes me cry. This is Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today talking to our friend Jeremy Camp. And I told you this last time you were on the show. It was like a year ago. I was at ICRS and you were singing live and you sang this song. You were telling your story about Melissa. And my husband had cancer a decade before. And just before leaving for the trip, we discovered a new lump on him and it didn't look good. And I just remember standing up and raising my hands in the air, crying my eyes out, but just putting that flag in the ground. But I borrowed your faith, Jeremy. I really feel like testifying to what God has done. And even though it's hard and we don't always make it look good, to raise our hands in praise to say, you still are God.
Amen.
There's something powerful about that. And thank the Lord. We had sent a note out to my intercessors right before I'd left. And I had one that emailed me back and she said, I am just going to believe this time. That you're going to get a good report. And I know it doesn't always turn out that way, but we did. And he's good and he's strong and healthy. But
praise God.
Yeah.
Yes.
But just wanted to say thank you again for the story that you're telling. So
yeah.
I know it cost you. So before the break, we kind of got some fun backstory of your childhood. But now we're going to come to the place where you're in college, you're leading worship, you get a sense of God's call in your life. Tell us how and when you met Melissa.
I was done with school and, make a long story short, I had a moment of like, do I stay, in California? Do I go back home and help my dad's church? And, there's all this, whole battle. And God really spoke to me, through prayer and fasting with my father that I need to go back to California. And so from that, I just said, okay, well, I'll just see what God has. And so I walked out my faith and didn't know where I was going to stay. God opened the door. This is kind of making a long story short. Opened the door and God provided a place for me. And then a friend of mine was doing a Bible study that said, hey, you're pretty free, which I was. Because at this point, God didn't open the door for a job, but was providing for a place to stay where it was my friend's grandma was like, hey, you can have a room and I'll pay for your food. Just take care of hey, take me to the doctor, get my food, and all. I'm like, sounds good. It was so, I can't even tell you how just God's provision, and it was unbelievable just to watch that. And so from there, I had a lot of free time, as well. And so friends would say, hey, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? And so I led worship at a Bible study that my friend was doing at a college. And he was telling about this girl. Her name was Melissa. And so I remember going, okay, cool. He's like, man, she's amazing. She loves Jesus, it's awesome. So I can tell that he was like interested in her, cool. That's awesome, buddy. So I pull up at the school and he's like, hey, this is Melissa. And my first thought was, yeah, man, she's beautiful and cool. Well, I started leading worship and literally, I remember I was, singing and strumming it. And I look up for a second And there she was, like, worshiping the Lord. I mean, it was this really powerful moment. And I remember just kind of like, whoa, it's almost like I was interrupting her. I don't want to look at that because she's like fully with the Lord right now, you know, like in the throne room of the Lord, out in the field of, you know, this grassy part of this college out, you know, completely unrestrained. It's like, doesn't matter where she was, and I was like, oh my goodness. And I remember that kind of blew me away because I could tell like, okay, she loves Jesus. And I remember afterwards just kind of being really, I don't know, just kind of taken back. And so kind of making a long story short, we would hang out a little bit with the group and I'd do worship at the Bible study and we'd see each other. And I remember my friend, you know, was like, man, I'm really liking her. And oh my goodness. Mm. So all of a sudden I'm going, oh great. And this is the typical drama of first love and, mm-hmm. and, you know, it's college years. And well, you know, I felt that drawing towards her. I was like, man, I can't, but my friend, but I don't think she likes him at all. I think it's more, you know, so that was that whole kind of drama, you know, that's not,
you couldn't have just
about
arm wrestled him for her, huh?
I could. I was like, all right, you ready? Let's do this.
Game on.
So, you know, we finally, I finally just called her one time and I was like, hey, this is my bold step. What's going on? You know, mm-hmm. and hey, do you like Jason? You know, I was telling him, do you like Jason? And she's like, oh, you know, he's so great. But I was like, is there something going on between us? Mm-hmm. And she's like, well, you know, that whole thing.
That's all you need.
Yeah, exactly. But it was kind of like, oh, great. What do we do? You know, it wasn't trying to be sneaky. It was just more like, I can't help it. We're being drawn together. And well, so I'll leave all the drama out because I do share it a little bit in the book. But I'm just talking about how it was difficult, you know, because my friend was bummed and my friends, you know, were bummed because they thought that I was going behind, you know, his back. But it wasn't that. It was like, I can't help it. We're both drawn to each other. Mm-hmm. And so we started hanging out and, you know, very soon into us hanging out was like, hey, and I told her this. I was like, you know, palms all sweaty. I was like, hey, I want to let you know that I love you. I couldn't believe I said it. It was like this, like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Hmm. You know, I'm already within like 2 weeks, you know, it seemed like, I'm like, I love you. And she told me, well, I need to really think about it. Things that you don't want to hear, you know.
The worst thing you can say is thanks.
Yeah, like you bear your soul and they're like, okay, thank you. You know, that's, and I'm like devastated, but you know, it's okay. But I think what happened was there's a lot of drama created between people kind of wondering, you know, why did he do that? And so we did the whole, we broke up and, you know, I was devastated and then we kind of got back together and broke up again. And, you know, finally I got a call and, you know, a friend was like, hey, you know, they went and did some tests on her and they have to go check her stomach and, you know, they did surgery and, hey, it's not cancerous. And it's like, okay, that's great. And then kind of moved on. I was like, you know what? You know, this is really summarizing. I'm trying to make it quick. Mm. And I kind of moved on. And, excuse me. And about probably 6 months went by. And I would kind of see her periodically, but it was definitely one of those things where I was trying to move on. You know, I was like, you know, this is just too much. And, well, I got a phone call. And this is a different phone call. And it was, hey, Jeremy, Melissa's back in the hospital. And I'd heard that she kind of was having some issues with her stomach again. And he said, and this time they did tests and it is cancer and it was cancer in the first place, but they just misdiagnosed it. And I was like, oh my goodness. So I went down to see her, you know, I was up in probably about an hour and a half away. And I immediately just said, I need to go see her. So I remember I walked in the room and it's funny cause her family was in there and they all left. And I was like, oh, hey guys. So I walk in and I share this and it's so, you know, it's funny because it's not just a story to me. Digging into this again, because even with this new memoir I put out and I went a little deeper, it's refreshing again. I mean, it's hard, but I mean, it was hard. I mean, me and my wife are weeping, talking about it, and, you know, and because she's hearing me share and she feels my pain. And so, but it's still impactful because I walked into the room. And there she was just smiling from ear to ear. And I remember kind of just being shocked that she was so stoked. I kind of figured I'd be walking into her laying there just sickly feeling and not even, you know, but she was just smiling. And and I was like, hey, how's it going? You know, I didn't know what to say. And her response was this, and this is what I'll say that just sets the precedence of my life, really, to be quite honest, of how God used this in a huge way. She goes, you know, I'm just sitting here thinking, and you know, if I do die from this cancer, but if one person accepts Jesus, just one, it's all worth it. And, oh my goodness, the impact that that has had on my life, because, see, she knew where she was going.
Yeah.
She knew that she was going to be with Jesus. She knew that, you know, that was already done. So if her life or her death could allow someone to respond to his love, then for her it was worth it. And I drove home that night, and I'm weeping, and I'm like, you know, I say, God, because, you know, she never did tell me she loved me, you know. And so my crazy response as I'm crying, it was the Lord putting it in me. I go, if she tells me she loves me, I'll marry her. It was just this random, like, thing spouting out of my mouth. And so about a week later, I got a call, and she's like, hey, can I talk to you? And I was like, yeah. She was home at this time and started chemotherapy and walked in, and I knew she was going to tell me because I just knew. And so I walked in, and she goes, you know, I didn't know why I wasn't working out before, and, you know, but I just realized that God was preparing me, and I needed to be alone with him to prepare my heart for this time. And she goes, but I love you. And I was like, and so I couldn't respond to that. I go, I need to think about this, you know, even though God literally just said, okay, there you go. And, but I still was like, my human side and that flesh was like, and so I went away and just prayed, and I came back and didn't get any big, you know, epiphany of like, yes, I'm supposed to marry her. It was just more like, okay, I'll just wait on you, Lord, and be still, know that you're God, and just know that you're in control. And so I came to see her, and she was going through a hard time, and she wasn't really opening up to me. And I just said, hey, listen, if we're going to get married, then you need to start opening up to me. And we just kind of looked at each other like, I mean, that literally is what happened. It was kind of like,
Oh, that's so
and
sweet.
We got engaged, told her family, and, you know, that was the start of a beautiful time, but a difficult time, you know, for
and,
sure.
And your honeymoon, though, sweet. I mean, just reading, you know, you played games, went for walks, but it wasn't without its challenges. Maybe say a little bit about that journey and what it was like coming home.
Yeah, so during the honeymoon, we got married, and it was amazing, and during the honeymoon, she started noticing issues with her stomach again, and I was like, oh, okay, it's okay, you know, we'll just not think about it, you know, until we get home, and but of course, I had to think about it, and I wrote a song called Walk by Faith, you know, on her honeymoon, because, you know, 2 Corinthians says we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. I was just going, okay, God, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm just going to trust you because I'm seeing things that I don't like and I have to just trust you. And so finally, eventually we got home, and it was a little scary because we were going to the doctors and they did some tests on her, and the doctor pulled me aside and just said, hey, the cancer's returned and it's spreading rapidly. And I said, okay, well, what do we do next? And he goes, well, there's nothing else we can do. And I remember just going like, just, you know, the whole blood rushes out of your face and you're kind of like, wait, what? He goes, yeah, she really only has weeks to months to live. And I'm like, this is a complete shock, to be quite honest. I mean, yeah, you think you're prepared because you know that, you know, at that time you don't know what's going to happen. But I remember just walking in, and she saw I was weeping, and she didn't even ask me, what'd he say? And we drove home, and we began just battling and praying, and, you know, we did everything. I mean, we tried all the every holistic thing, every, you know, we had every pastor we knew and friend come and anoint her and lay hands on her and just pray for healing. I really believed that she was going to be healed. I remember just being like, I know it, you know, and the promises that she was going to be healed, and we're all just standing on that. I remember being in the hospital the day that she went to be with the Lord, and I remember just going, all right, Lord, she's not responding anymore. I need a miracle here. Like, please. And I remember my friend coming and saying, hey, it's about time. And I got into the room, and I remember just sitting there and her sister saying, she's with Jesus now.
Mm.
And I fell down on the ground just weeping. And I remember just being curled up in a fetal position. And sorry, this is a little bit tough.
Yeah.
And just going, God, this is not supposed to happen.
Yeah.
And I remember him just saying, speaking to my heart, and saying, Jeremy, I want you to stand up and worship me.
Oh, my.
That was the last thing I wanted to hear.
Mm.
And I remember just, of course, arguing and saying, no, I don't want to do that right now. And I remember just saying, out of obedience, I want you to do this. And I remember standing up, and my dad had to help me up, and we all were in that room raising our hands to the Lord, and it wasn't easy, but I remember just never felt the presence of God so thick in that room than I have ever. And to say, you know what, no matter what, I'm worthy to be praised. And oh my goodness, it's not what you want to hear at the time, it's not what, but you just realize that he is God.
Mm.
And that he's in control, and that he's in our midst, in the midst of the hardest time. He was saying, I am right here. I'm ushering her into the kingdom, and I love you, and I'm here with you guys as well. And it was just this moment of, I can't even describe. And, you know, that was the start of the battle of like, okay, I've known all these things, and I've seen all your you know, your hand on my life, and you come through and be faithful, and I've just seen that. And now it's my turn to really go, all right, Lord, I know these things in my head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge me, and I'll direct your path. Okay, I know those things, you know, and I know that you're in control, and so, and I know you're near to the brokenhearted. And so it's all those things I had to go, please help it go to my heart, because I don't feel it right now. And there are times when I'll be reading my Bible, and, you know, it's hard to even pick my Bible up a lot of times. And I would be reading, it would talk about, you know, hey, if you have faith, you'll be healed. And I'm going, I take my Bible, I throw it across the room, and I'm like, I had faith, why wasn't she healed? And this whole kind of just battle. And God really spoke to me, and it was one of those things I didn't want to hear, and I didn't understand, because see, we won't fully understand the depth of the answers until we get to heaven, because we can't comprehend, you know, his ways are so far greater than what we can even comprehend. But I remember just going, why? And just saying, you're not going to know why. And I don't want you to know why, because you're going to have a testimony of walking by faith and really trusting me. And I was like, okay, that's not what I want to hear. But it was one of those, you can't comprehend anyway, but I'll show you. It's almost like, I share this, like your face is shoved up against a picture at that moment where you can't see a thing. All you see is this blur mess. And slowly throughout, you know, the years or time, it starts to back up a little bit. And slowly you start seeing a little bit of clarity. You see a little bit of what it is. And not until we get to heaven will we see the full picture, because we can't, once again, comprehend fully his ways. But for me, he's allowed me to see a little bit of the picture and go, oh, my goodness, Lord. When she said one person, even one person, and I see the thousands of people that accepted Christ because of it. Listen, if there was one, it would be worth it. But now that I see it, that bonus on top of things, thousands of people that have come to know Christ and being ministered to and moved by that, I go, okay. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what he has prepared for us who love him. You know, and we can't comprehend, because I think for me, realizing, you know, I really came to the point where I was like, God, you know, when she went to heaven, it was this real thrust towards set your mind on things above, because I was like, okay, it's not just I have someone I love that is with Jesus. And he just revealed to me so much more of like, Jeremy, she's more, she never died. She's not lost. I didn't, you know, she, you know where she is.
Yeah.
She's with me. And she's more alive than she's ever been.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she is more alive than she's ever been. She's rejoicing, and she is healed. I mean, there is this moment, and it's hard to share, but I remember her looking at me in the hospital right before she went to be with the Lord, and she just said, Jeremy, it's gone. You got to believe me, it's gone. She woke up out of being not responding, and I was like, what do you mean? And so I'm thinking she's healed. And when she went to be with the Lord, when she took her last breath, I remember being like, what was that all about? And God finally revealed to me later. He's like, she was with me.
Yeah, she was seeing the coming glory.
She was. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And so she's alive, more alive than ever. And it was that understanding of that. And so, you know, there's so much, you know, that God has done and the restoration and it is still the battles. I mean, listen, I asked why, and people are like, well, we can't ask why. Well, here's the deal. And this is, I was trying to wrap my brain around this too. Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it wasn't because he was angry. It wasn't, he was just kind of like, And there was that human side, didn't sin because he never sinned, but there was that human side that we can say, why? Because you're just kind of going question. But then there was a point when you have to stop and go, you have to surrender that. And Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit, though. Like, you know, that time. And so for me, there was a point when I just had to say, okay, Lord, I can't keep that. And I can't walk in that. I have to trust you. His hand of grace and mercy and restoration. And you know, it was all through God's word was such a healing aspect for me. Mm. Big time. I tell people, stay in the word because that will show you the promises that he gives. And you know, I still believe 2 weeks after she went to be with the Lord. And it was the honest thing saying, scattered words, empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never seemed so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But if now I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip washing away my pain, I still believe in your faithfulness. Mm-hmm. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your word. It's that whole understanding that David cried out saying, "My God, why are my enemies prospering? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening?" But then he always ended up in those Psalms by saying, God, your loving kindness endures forever.
Yeah.
You are good. You are holy. You are awesome. Mm-hmm. And there's a point we just got to go, when we really see who he is and really stop and go, okay, God, my hope is in you, not in the things of the temporal, of the eternal. You go, okay, but you are still good. I still believe.
Yeah. Wow. You know, I'm just so many things are running through my mind. We just have a few minutes left, but one is the power and the preciousness to the Lord, a sacrifice of praise. When we offer up that sacrifice of praise, where it really costs us something because we're not getting what we want, I think it is just the fragrance of heaven on earth, you know, to him. And the other thing is, you know, this idea about healing, you know, I battled. My body was just ravaged by Lyme disease. And as a young mom with three little kids, and at one point I needed help. My husband had to help feed me. I mean, I was so sick. And people would say, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. And I'm like, I'm trying, you know, but it was like heaping something on me. And I still, every day, I don't have active disease, but I have physical pain that I deal with every day. I'm like, thank you by faith. I will live out the number of my days in health. But I have had a godly mentor who died of cancer. She was not lacking faith. But then I have a son who had a football injury for 6 months, could barely walk, and was miraculously healed at youth group. So I do know God does that still, but he doesn't always do that. And I feel like it's so important that when I look at Melissa's life and your testimony and that he connected you with her and then this seed fell to the ground and you look at the harvest, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, that's hard to grasp, but even hearing you testify, you think of the encouragement and the courage you're giving to other people. I'm not even asking you a question. I guess I'm just making that statement. It's so important that we not have a wrong theology the mystery of God, you know?
Oh, my goodness. You just pinpointed that exactly because we just had a dear friend that literally, I mean, she was like, you know, I'm going to be healed. And she just died of cancer. And she even said, listen, I want you to even speak the Jesus' words, and she said, Talitha Kum, you know, and then he's basically like, my child, rise up, you know. And she says, if I even die and take my last breath, even pray that, because I truly know that God, and she went to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you go, okay. And for me, same with Melissa, it was like, I really believe. And it's like, we have to step outside and go, God sees the whole picture. And it's hard to really understand that, but he looks at the eternal.
He does.
So he's going, trust me. I know what's best. I know it's hard, and I'll be there to walk through you, and I'll love on you. But, man, I love my people, and I love you, and I know what this is going to do for eternity.
Mm.
You know, this is so temporal.
Oh, so true. And I'm thinking of Jesus in the garden. He said, if it could be, you know, pass, let this cup pass from me. But then the second part was, but nevertheless, glorify your name. And so I think that needs to be what we attach to. Let's err on the side of faith. Let's ask for the audacious. But then ultimately, let's say, glorify your name, right?
Amen. Love it.
Wow. Well, we just have a minute or so, but we started out talking about your precious wife, and you've got a little brood of kids going to.
I do.
You're so blessed. Say a word about your kids.
Yeah, I have three children now. You know, it's amazing because I never thought, you know, honestly, when you're going, and this is one thing too with the restoration, with, you know, for me, I never thought that I'd be in this place where I'm at all. You know, because you kind of like everything's kind of dark and you're like, ah, but I do look back now and years later and go, wow, Lord, what you've done and how you've restored what the locust tried to eat away. And I have my beautiful wife. I have three children. I have a daughter who will be 9 in September, 7-year-old daughter. So Isabella, Ariane, and then my son, that's my boy.
Yeah.
He was 20 months. And so I adore my children, and, you know, we are raising them to have faith, raising them too that God heals. You know, this doesn't take away, you know, we raise them in that element, and they understand my testimony. They've heard me share my story, and they've asked lots of questions, and we say the same thing to them. Listen, there's times when God chooses and allows that healing, and we continue to trust. Like with our friend that just went to be with the Lord a few months ago, they walked through that with us, you know. They heard our prayers and heard our faith and her faith, you know, our friends, and then they weren't devastated because we had instilled that within them. God does heal. We believe. And there's a point when you have to go, okay, that was what the Lord thought was best. And we have to, you know, let him be glorified in that.
Indeed. Well, Jeremy, this is amazing. And I'm going to ask you to pray. And I got a couple of just a closing things. If you don't mind not hanging up, I have a quick question for you after we're
Absolutely.
Done here. But I just honor the gift of God in you and your precious wife. And thank you for your time. I know you're a busy guy. This has been just a sacred hour to me. Thank you so much.
Too. Thank you. It's been encouraging.
So
yeah, I love to pray.
Just thinking of that person walking through the valley of the shadow, if you'd pray for them.
Yeah. Lord God, we just are so thankful that you love us. Lord, that you understand the hurt, that you understand the pain, that you don't just sympathize, that you actually empathize with us. And Lord, you suffered for us because of your love. And I just pray, Lord, those that are hurting, that are asking those questions, Lord God, that you be their comfort, that I know you're near to the brokenhearted, Lord God, that you would just reveal your love, because when we truly are understanding your love, we're satisfied completely. And the circumstantial things that go up and down that may change, your love is steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. And we trust you. We honor you. We lift up your name. And I pray for comfort for those that are walking through this, that they would just hold tightly, Lord, as you are holding tightly on them, Lord. We love you. We thank you.
Amen. That's Jeremy Camp talking about his memoir, I Still Believe. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this message up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, I'm so glad you tuned in. It's truly an honor to walk this journey with you every day. I love coming to work to connect with you. Well, tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. I'll be talking with evangelist Reese Hale about his testimony, and that was also a powerful time. I hope you can tune in. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.